You may be seated. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And I'm not preaching today, so praise the Lord. You might be happy about that, or maybe not. But Luke Fleshman will be preaching. But I did want to introduce myself. I'm Brian Hedges, and I'm one of the pastors here at HBF. And I am glad that you're here this morning. If you are a guest at HBF, we really want to welcome you and by giving you a gift. And I know it's awkward sometimes to kind of like say, I'm a first-time guest. But if you are a first-time guest, if you could raise your hand just for a moment, we'd like to bring a gift to you. If you're not a first-time, or if you're a first-time guest and you don't want to raise your hand, and the guest that, or the person that brought you will do that for you, that's fine too. But if we can identify you, we want to bring you a gift bag. And in that gift bag is a Bible. And there's also, though, some really good stuff as well as the Bible. There's Tootsie Rolls. There's information about the church. There's a pen. There's some other goodies in there. So it's our little HBF goodie bag. Inside of that also is a white guest card. If you did not receive a guest card here in the envelope or in the bulletin and fill it out, at the end of the service, we'll take up an offering. We'd love for you to take some time today, fill that out, and drop that in the offering plate at the end of service as a gift back to us, just to get to know you. And it's been great already getting to meet different ones of you that are coming for the first time and even making connections with old friends and stuff. So I've had a good morning already. I have relatives that are here. I have other spiritual relatives that are here. So it's just really neat how God has got a network of folks that we all know, and the body of Christ is vast, and God is doing a good work. If you're joining us by live stream on Facebook, we're glad that you're here. We hope to see you in the flesh soon. And we're glad that you're able to be here with us this morning, as well as anyone watching on video. And so this is a special morning, as we are, annually we clear off a spot and recognize those graduating from high school. There's others, of course, that the college graduations kind of stagger. They're not always in the same season or time, summer, spring. Some do at different times in different times of year, different cycles, you know. So we also want to congratulate all those that are graduating from college, those getting or earning other advanced degrees. And it is a landmark in your life when you do that. But here at HBF, we have a fondness, of course, for our high school graduates that are coming to that milestone, that place where they're launching out. And I tell you, I can remember 30 years ago this month. Can you believe it, Amos? That's how long it's been. We were launching out, and it was a good time. I was glad I was saved, and I was glad to, I was thinking, reflecting on all of that, and thinking about where God has brought us and the graduates that we're going to be seeing this morning. And for you graduates, I'm glad that we've had a privilege of ministering to you. And I was just thinking about Troy, just a few years ago, coming in, transitioning out of a different school to Harrisonville and to the mean streets of Cass County. And it's just neat to see how God's taken these folks and Olivia and Austin. And I just, man, guys, you get a lot of information. You get blasted when you're a senior with all this stuff, all these decisions. It's like, you know, everything is huge. This is the last time. I remember when I was a senior, you know, this is the last time we're ever going to take a shower in the locker room. Every day was the last time we're going to do something, you know. And it's just like everything, you know, piles up on you. And so I was just thinking about, the gravity of that. And I would just want to encourage you as I prepare to have Luke come. And just a couple things. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I would encourage all of us, but especially the graduates, to make sure that you're single-hearted. Your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises also in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things will be added unto you. And there's a lot of big doubts and question marks. In the next few years, you know, y'all will be making some of the biggest decisions of your life. And you really will be. If you haven't been saved, then of course being saved, by the way, in anyone's life is the biggest decision. And then after that, it's kind of after that, it's still big decisions. Who you marry, how you go forward in your career. And also oftentimes at this season in life, people make some of the biggest mistakes of their life. And I would just encourage everybody to, when you boil life down, just to distill it down to this, seek ye the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. And follow him, because I tell you what, You can't take any thought for tomorrow, for you know it'll take care of itself, is what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ has the things ahead of you. So make him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you guys. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in and through you and with you. And so to the parents especially, man, I know depending on once you've been through the drill, it seems like it gets a little easier. Some parents become empty nesters, you know, and all that. There's a cycle. So it's just a transition in people's lives when you come to graduation. And so, church body, let's remember to pray for those in transition. And as I speak about praying, just remember Michelle Horton this morning. Of course, you know that her father passed away. Also, Lila is bereaved as well at the passing of her loved one as well. So continue to keep one another in prayer. I'm going to have Luke Fleshman come this morning and drive the car from here. So Luke is our high school youth leader right now. He's doing a great job. Him and Brenda have taken this on, and he's doing a good job. Give Luke a good HBF welcome.
So this is mic check. Am I on? Everyone can hear me? Okay. This feels really weird to wear this microphone. As I was putting it on over there, my mom was like, she called me Britney Spears. But she called me that because I called my dad that the first time I saw him wearing one of these mics. So it's come full circle, and now I'm wearing it. It feels like I should be holding something or doing something different. But anyways, so like Brian said, I'm Luke Fleshman. I think I know pretty much all of you, or you know me. But my wife and I, Brenda, have been serving in the youth ministry for almost a year now. I was looking back at some notes this week as I was kind of preparing, and the first time I taught a Sunday morning in the youth class was May 21st last year, and so it's just kind of cool to see what God has done in 1 year. And at that time, I had no idea that the youth leadership role was going to be something that I was going to be stepping into, but you know, God's done some cool things in the last year, so we've just been really honored to serve with the seniors who are graduating and all the other youth in our class. We've got, you know, sixth graders all the way up to seniors, so it's just been a really good time for us to be involved in, and we just appreciate, I know we've had a lot of prayers from parents and prayers from other members here in the body that don't necessarily have kids in the youth, but have been praying for us, and so we really appreciate that. And so this morning, obviously, we're here to celebrate the seniors and to have them come up on stage here in just a second. But before we do that, I wanted to just you know, thank them for you know, let them know that I'm proud of them for finishing high school. It's a big deal to finish high school. Not everyone does that, and so congratulations to you guys. It's awesome that you've done that. For the parents who are here that have kids who are graduating, good job. You made it. You know, your kids have made it. That's, you know, one big step. Other than, you know, your kids getting saved, that's one of the big things. You want to get them through high school, right? Get them to be young adults, and that's what they are. And so I'm just thankful for that. And so before they come up, I want to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I'm not used to this having things up here, so I think eventually it's going to be up here maybe. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 27. It's a familiar passage about the body of Christ, but there it is. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. And so, you know, we've talked already this morning about some suffering that's going on in our church, right? And we do, you know, mourn those losses, and we suffer together, and we, you know, we encourage one another in those types of things. But there's also times for celebration, and whenever there's times to celebrate things, you know, as the body of Christ, we ought to be rallying around and celebrating those things together. And so just having these guys being honored this morning, I just pray that the church body as a whole could rejoice, you know, together with them. So with that, I'll start having people come up here. So Olivia Snooks is our first graduate. Olivia, if you want to come on up. So, yeah, give her a hand. Olivia is the daughter of Doug Snooks and Gretchen Otterberg. She's graduating from Harrisonville High School, and after school, she doesn't know exactly what she wants to do at this point, but she's going to continue working at the Russell Silver store here in town, and hopefully be getting married sometime soon. So as far as what God's calling her in life, nothing specific that she's doing yet, but you know, she's ready whenever God does call her to do something, and so we're just excited for her. So that's our first graduate, Olivia. Next, we've got Austin Evans. And I just learned this week that his middle name is Bradley, which I didn't know, but it came through on the form that his mom filled out or that he filled out. So Austin Bradley, he's graduating from Belton High School, and his mom, Misty Evans, is here as well. So we don't have gifts with Tootsie Rolls in them or anything like that, but we do have gifts for the parents. So Misty, if you could stand up so she knows where you are. She's in the middle over here. So following graduation, Austin wants to get involved in aviation maintenance, which is really awesome. There's a picture of him in a plane up there. He's going to be going to the Aviation Institute of Maintenance. And so at this point, other than that, he doesn't have anything specific that God's calling him to do right now, but he's going to be going to school learning how to work on airplanes, which is awesome. So Austin Evans, thanks, man. And then lastly, we've got Troy Lytle. Troy, if you want to come on up, he is the son of Dell and Rachel Lytle. If you guys want to stand up. He is also graduating from Harrisonville High School. As far as what he wants to do after school, he's wanting to get into plumbing or some kind of other trade apprenticeship type work. So if anybody out here is looking for an apprentice, Troy is looking for that kind of work. He's very enthusiastic about it. He doesn't plan on attending college currently because he's going to try and get into that trade type role. And then as far as what God's calling him to do, he's not sure exactly right now either. But he did let me know that he is ready and willing whenever God does call him to do something. So whenever that time comes, he'll be doing that. So awesome. So these are our... These are our three graduates this morning. I do want to read one more passage before I have them come down. This is all of our first times up on stage, I think, probably. Yeah, it's a little bit nervous for them. None of them wanted to talk. I did try to get them to speak, but they didn't want to, which is totally fine, because when they asked me to speak, I didn't really want to either. So, the verse is up there. This is still really weird to get used to having the verses that I want you guys to turn to just have them up on the screen, which is really awesome. But it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And obviously we pray that for the graduates, you know, that they would just know, and I think they do know, that, you know, when God calls you to do something, he's faithful to do it, right? And so I think all of them are ready whenever God does call them to whatever career field or whatever next step it is for you guys in your lives. You guys all know, you know, that God's going to be faithful to get you through that. So let's pray, and then I'll have them go on down and we'll get started. So, dear Lord, I just thank you for this graduation service this morning. God, I just thank you for the graduates that are here this morning and just the time of celebration that it is for them, God, as they embark on the next step of their life. God, I just thank you for that. And I pray that you would just really work in their lives, God, and just make it clear to them what your calling and what your plan for them in their life is, and that they would be truly ready to answer that call whenever it comes. And I just pray that you would bless them as they go forth from mom and dad's household and embark on their journeys as young adults, and just ask that we would not forget to continue in prayer for them as well, God. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. That's fine. Whatever. Don't trip. So Ray gave me 2 bottles of water, which I thought was going to be way more than I needed, but it may not be enough. I don't know. We'll see. So I want to talk about, obviously, graduation, right? We're celebrating graduation, and, you know, it's a bittersweet time, and it was a bittersweet time in my life, you know, graduating. I mean, you move on from a routine that you've had for the last 13 years, you know, from kindergarten all the way to high school, your day-to-day life looks similar, right? You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you go to school, you come home, you do whatever it is that you do after school. But, you know, that routine is kind of established in our lives for several years. And now things are changing. And like Brian said, you know, it's the last time we're going to do this or that or the other thing. And so it's bittersweet because it's exciting because you're going out into the world and you're getting ready to, you know, go to school or start a career or get married or buy a house or move somewhere else. I mean, all kinds of different things are in front of our seniors. And so it's bittersweet, and it's bittersweet for the parents, you know, having kids like some of them are empty nesters now, and kids are moving on and moving out, and it's exciting, and it's a time of rejoicing, but sometimes it can be a little scary. So what I want to talk about this morning is you know, how to make decisions and how to, you know what God wants us to do, and how to know when those decisions, when major life changes are coming up, even in all of our lives. I mean, not just for graduates. I mean, we all have decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis that could impact our future. And so, the title of my message is, where does God fit in? You know, where does God fit into our lives? And so whether you're going to college or entering the workforce or for those of us who are already done with those stages in our lives before making a change, you know, how do we go about that? And a lot of times, you know, we live in the information age. Brian talks about the information age all the time, and we've got so much information, you know, in our palm, you know, on our phones, or, you know, we can instantly Google things that we want to find out. And even just when I was in high school, that wasn't really a thing. You couldn't Google things when you wanted to know what was, you know, what you had a question. You couldn't just do that. And so, you know, things are changing, and it makes it so much easier to make decisions, right? If you want to know what school to go to, just Google schools in your area or a particular area you want to move to, or, you know, oh, how much does this particular career make, or whatever it is. You know, you can easily find those things out in a matter of seconds. But is that really what we, you know, is that really how we should be making major life decisions, you know, by using the internet or technology that we have at our fingertips? And of course, if, you know, if we're saved, that's not how we should be going about it. We should be, you know, consulting God with these types of decisions. But oftentimes, even as Christians, you know, we fail to do that from time to time. And it's, I don't necessarily think that it's on purpose. You know, I don't think any of us who are saved would just say, I don't really care what God has to say about this decision in my life. But at the same time, we do that a lot, right? Just subconsciously, we may not actively think that. But I've got a few different reasons here, three different reasons I think that, you know, that God gets left out of our decision-making process. And if you take notes, I don't have any slideshows or anything, but I'll try and reiterate the point so you can write it down. But I think the first one is just a lack of relationship with God. And I think that if you have a relationship with someone, and you're close to them and you spend a lot of time with them, they're involved in your decision-making process, right? I mean, I've been married for almost 12 years now, and, you know, if I want to change careers, I'm probably not going to do that without consulting my wife, right? There will be probably other people in my life besides her that I would consult as well, but it's somebody that I have a close relationship with, that I spend time with every single day, that I'm going to talk to her about that. And so, you know, if we have a decision that we're making and we're not involving God, it may be because we have a lack of relationship with him. He's not, you know, ever present in our lives. If you want to turn over to Judges chapter 16, I think we all probably know the story of Samson, but I want to look at it this morning. So in Judges 16, verses 15 through 17. So up to this point, the Delilah, you know, is trying to get information from Samson and find out what the source of his strength is, what the source of his power is. And, you know, he's given her a couple of wrong answers, you know, just kind of messing with her. And so we get to verse 15, and it says, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and shall be like any other man. So, you know, he had a decision to make, right? She's trying to get this information from him, and you know, if he had somewhat of a walk with the Lord, it seems like that would have been enough to, you know, throw up a red flag. Like, this lady's asking you how to get rid of your strength. You tell her something, then she does it and tries to, you know, capture you or kill you, and then you continue to keep giving her more and more information. But she, you know, she starts working on him, and she starts tugging on his heartstrings. And so one of the things, you know, for young men and young women is the opposite sex, right? You know, for young men, women can be a stumbling block, and vice versa. For young women, men can be a stumbling block. And, you know, God uses this picture of Samson and Delilah here to remind us of that, right? I mean, she's tugging on his heartstrings, and she's working on him and saying, you know, if you really loved me, you would do this. You would tell me what it is. And, you know, despite the things that she had done before, he goes on and tells her. And, you know, if he had spent a little bit of time with the Lord and contemplated that decision, you know, things would have turned out differently for him, and it might have just saved his life. And so if we skip down just a couple of verses to verse 20, it says, And she said, so he goes on and tells her, and it says, And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And so, you know, it turns out kind of rough for him. He goes on and tells her, and his eyes are put out, and he's taken captive. And you know, it's just another situation that he gets into. And a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble, right? We get ourselves into a situation because of a decision we've made, whether we're graduating high school or whether we're adults, and we make those decisions. And so he finds himself in trouble. But you know, God's not far, right? God didn't forsake Samson. You know, he forsook God. He didn't have that right walk with God. But if we skip down just a few more verses here, in verse 28 through verse 30, it says, And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the middle two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And so we, like I said, we probably all know that story. I've heard that story. But you know, he gets himself into a bad situation, and you know, God comes through, right? He cries out to God, and God comes through for him. And so, you know, if we have a lack of relationship with him, and it gets us into trouble, we make some bad decisions, God's not far, right? We can always go back to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, right, he's faithful and just. So, you know, God is there when we need him, and he was there for Samson, but it did cost him his life, right? Samson died in this same, story right here. He died, and so, you know, our decisions have consequences, and, you know, God's not just going to wipe away all the consequences, but he is there for us. And so a lot of times when I'm teaching in the youth class, I use examples with my own children, and, you know, just having kids, for those of you guys who have kids, it amplifies the picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. I mean, every time I'm, you know, disciplining or reprimanding or whatever, you know, something they've done, or, you know, as I'm saying these words, I just hear God saying those exact same words to me, and, you know, over and over and over again. So I like to use examples of kids in my kids in my life to illustrate. So, you know, kids get to an age, you know, around 2, 3, 4 years old where they're very independent, right? They don't want help. Let me do it, you know, those types of things. And, you know, my kids, I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, so they've both been through / are in that stage where they don't want help with stuff. And as a parent, it's hard to not be involved and not be, you know, right there with them. But as soon as they get into a troublesome situation, you know, if they fall down and get hurt, or they, you know, they get stuck somewhere, they can't do what they're trying to do, you know, they want mom and dad, right? Come, you know, come help me with this. And I think that's so true with our relationship with God. You know, when we're, you know, not obedient to God, when we're not doing what it is that God wants us to do, you know, he's there. He wants to help us with things. But, you know, we want to do it on our own. But when we get in a troublesome situation, just like Samson here, you know, if we're faithful to cry out to God, he's going to be faithful to be there for us. So the first kind of thing that I wanted to talk about where, you know, why we don't involve God in our decision making is a lack of relationship with him. The second thing that I do in my own life is sometimes I think problems are too small for God, right? Or decisions are too small for God. And, you know, God is so big, and he's, you know, if you're in church and you're involved in church for, you know, a period of time, God is just this, you know, awesome, powerful, all-knowing being. And, you know, what does he care what job I get? You know, what does he care where I go to school? I mean, school, or, you know, we think of these decisions as something that, you know, God doesn't care about, or that is too small of a problem for God. And that's just, you know, that's not true. That's not how God works. He loves us, he cares about us, and, you know, just like I love my kids and care about them, you know, most decisions in their life, I want to be involved in that, and, you know, God wants that for us. So, you know, sometimes we think problems are too small, and I remember it was like February or March, and I went through so many text messages and emails trying to find this exact point, because Brenda thought it would make more sense if I actually had the exact point, but it was something small, and I don't remember what it was, and I tried to find it, but I don't know what it is. And I either texted Tom or I emailed Tom, and it was something that I wanted to do in the youth class, and I don't remember what it was, but his response was, you know, let me pray about it for a couple days. And as soon as he said that, I was convicted, because I was like, oh, you should pray about this before, you know, you make changes to the ministry. And it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Why didn't I think of that? Or why didn't I go to God first and instead of going to Tom? But I use that illustration because, you know, all of us have authority in our lives, and, you know, Tom is the family pastor, and, you know, he's over the youth ministry, and that's what the authority in our lives, one of the things that they're supposed to do, right? So I was convicted. I didn't go to the Lord in prayer, and here Tom is going to go to the Lord in prayer for me, for this whatever little thing it was that we were doing, and, you know, I didn't consciously think God doesn't care about this thing, but it just was one of those things where I didn't consult the Lord first, and this was just a few months ago, and so it was just really convicting. And I, you know, since then, I've really tried to be conscious of any decision that I'm making in my life, for my life, or the ministry, or my family, or whatever it is. You know, I should be consulting God about that. And so, you know, with another example with my kids are both very active children. They don't like to sit still. For those of you who have taught them over in the E-Wing or currently are teaching them, you know this about my children. They're very active, especially active eaters. And we've been trying to do a lot better about sitting down for dinner as a family, and I think that's important to do. And we've been doing a pretty good job of that. But they consistently don't sit down in their chairs and eat, right? I mean, so me and Brenda are sitting there eating, and they're both standing next to their chair. They've got one knee in their chair, and they're tipping it to the side, or you know, me and Brenda will be talking, and then all of a sudden we're like, where are the kids? What, you know, their plates are here, they're not here, and, you know, they're getting a drink, or they ran off to their room to get something, or whatever. They are constantly on the move, and, you know, so sometimes if they want something that's on the other side of the table, they'll stand up in their chair, and they'll reach over, and they'll get it. And more than once, it's happened where, in doing that, they spill something, right? I heard you guys, I think it was you guys saying, they spilled something. Parents know this, right? Kids spill stuff all the time. Just this morning, one of my children, I can't remember which one, spilled the other one's drink, and then as revenge, that child spilled the other one's drink on purpose. And so I cleaned up two spilled drinks this morning after I already prepared this and after I already had this example. But kids do that, right? Kids are, how much easier would it be if you want something on the other side of the table? Adults, we would just ask the person who's closest to it to hand it to us, right? You know, can you pass whatever? And kids don't do that. My kids don't do that, not yet. And so they make messes. And, you know, that's the same thing, same way it is with God. You know, whatever this example, this thing that I asked Tom about, you know, that could have turned into a mess, right? And I didn't even think to ask God about it. And how much easier, how much less trouble would we go through in our lives if we would ask God for something simple before we go and make a big mess out of it, right? Before there's a problem to be cleaned up, we can go to the Lord first and avoid that altogether. So number one was lack of relationship with him. Number two, we think our problems are too small, our decisions are too small. And the last thing is we think we can do it on our own. And whenever I first heard about the opportunity to do this preaching, besides my first thought of being terrified to do it, my second thought was, you know, I want to talk about the heart, and I want to talk about a phrase that we use a lot, or I don't know if we use it individually, but society uses it, follow your heart, right? You guys have all heard follow your heart. You know, Disney movies growing up, everything's all about the heart. And, you know, that was the first thing that I thought of, the first phrase I thought of. I thought, you know, I want to talk about why we should not follow our hearts. And there's several, I mean, the word heart, I started doing a word study on heart, and that was like way more than I could handle. I mean, there's like so much about the heart in the Bible, and so I don't have a lot of time to get into very much of it. But, you know, there's also a phrase that kind of goes with that, which is the heart wants what the heart wants, right? We've all heard the heart wants what the heart wants, and a lot of times it's talking about love and things like that, but who cares what the heart wants, right? You know, that's not what we should be as Christians. That's not what we should be focused on. And there's a few verses that I want to look at, and I kind of go through them fairly fast. They'll be up on the thing if you don't want to turn to all of them. But the first one is in Proverbs 28:26, and it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And, you know, there's nothing really to say about that, right? Whoever trusts in his own heart, you're a fool. Trust the Lord. We're not following our own heart here. You know, why should we not follow our heart? Next verse is in Proverbs 4:23. For those of you guys who are involved in Life Issues Ministry, you know this verse. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that ministry, that's my dad's ministry, the Life Issues Ministry, and they deal with addiction recovery, right? And so out of our heart come all kinds of issues in our life, right? Whatever that issue is, our heart does not have a lot of good things. And the last one I want to look at is going to be Jeremiah 17:9. And I think Chris used this verse this morning teaching the youth. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And there's not a lot more to say about the heart than that. But I do have one more reference. It's, you know, a lot of times with when we study the Bible or we learn how to study the Bible, you know, the different 21 rules of studying the Bible or whatever it is, one of the rules is the law of first mention, right? So one of the first things I did when I started looking into the heart is I went to see where it shows up first. And it's in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. And it's in these two verses twice, and it kind of sets the tone, and that's the whole point of the law of first mention. You know, it sets a biblical pattern, and the verses say, where are they here? It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And so we kind of see the disparity, right, between our heart and God's heart. And, you know, our heart is thinking only evil thoughts continually. And just the very idea of that grieves God at his heart. And, you know, God's concerned about the situation that our hearts are in. And it grieves God. And so we've got jacked up hearts. And, you know, we ought not be following our heart, our own hearts. So instead of following our hearts, you know, what should we be doing? And most of you guys in this room today could answer that question, but God desires that we have a relationship with him, right? So instead of following our own heart, we need to be like David, be a man after God's own heart, right? We need to be finding out what God cares about and do that. And just like with a physical relationship with somebody, you don't get to find out what, you know, their likes are, their dislikes are, their dreams, their plans for the future. You don't find out those kinds of things from somebody unless you spend time with them. and not just, you know, superficial time, just, you know, hanging out. You have to spend time asking these questions and spending time, you know, studying that other person. You know, when you spend time with people, you learn these things about them. And if we're spending time with God, we should be learning these things about him and learning what it is that he likes and what he doesn't like and what plan he has for us. Because, you know, he has, all of us know, he has an individual plan for each one of our lives. And we're not going to know what that is unless we take time to find out what it is and take time investing in the Word of God to let him reveal that to us. So, where am I at here? So about, I think it was about a year and a half ago, we went to visit my sister. Her and her husband are stationed in the Seattle, Washington area. And so we went up there to visit. And I think their pastor was out of town or something. So it was like their praise leader or something was teaching that Sunday. And he gave an analogy, and his whole message was kind of about God's plan. And the analogy that he gave kind of changed the way I look at God's plan for my life. And it's really it was around that time that I was kind of finally getting some traction on my own spiritual walk. I was, involved in ministry and things up to that point, but it was kind of around that same time where God really started getting traction in my physical life and in my spiritual life. And so the analogy that he used was that God's plan for our life is like a series of doors. And, you don't get to find out, like, whenever I got saved at 13 years old, if God would have told me anything that I have done up to this point, you know, including being up here, it would have terrified me. It would have stunted my spiritual growth. I wouldn't have been able to handle knowing where God was going to lead me to, you know, down the road and where I'll be, you know, 20 or 30 or 40 years from now if the Lord doesn't come back before then. So, you know, he doesn't reveal his whole plan to us all at once. And, you know, it's like a series of doors. You know, you got to step through, you got to open and step through the first door before God's going to reveal the next step. And whether that's, getting involved in a ministry, going through discipleship. I mean, there's so many things at this church that we have access to, that we want, we desire for everyone to get moving on God's plan for their life. Because, I mean, imagine if all of us, you know, are unified in whatever it is God has us doing. God can orchestrate a big picture without, you know, with all of us individually doing our roles. And, so if we're just willing to step through that next door, God's going to open the next door after that and after that. And so that just that analogy was something that really, it clicked with me that day, and it was something that, I've consciously thought about that several times since then, and just, you know, being willing to answer the call to, you know, step into this role as the youth leader or preach, you know, a Sunday morning service, like, whatever it is, I know that by doing this, other things, you know, God has other things for me, So why does God not reveal his whole plan to us at the beginning? And I've got three more points that I'm going to wrap up about why God doesn't reveal it all to us at once. And the first thing is to keep us focused. And focus is important. And me and Brenda used to watch the show Survivor. Has anybody ever watched Survivor? No? Nobody? Thank you, Pat. So we used to watch the show Survivor, and you know, it's fun to watch like the different games and challenges and stuff that they do. And one of them that kind of came to mind as I was writing this was there's a game that they do where, you know, the team of like three or four people will be blindfolded, and then they have one person who stands up on a podium, and they kind of, the goal is to get them through some kind of an obstacle course type thing to get like a bag of puzzle pieces to put a puzzle together. And so this person stands up on the podium, and they're shouting out orders. Well, part of the confusing part is there's like three or four people on the team that are, you know, they're individually directing these different people. And so, you know, they have to be able to listen to this person's voice and, okay, so-and-so go, you know, turn left, or so-and-so step over this thing. And, you know, so they're, one person's kind of directing everything. But then to add to the confusion of that, there's like three or four complete teams that are doing this all at once. And so everyone's yelling and screaming, and everyone's, going different places. And there's three or four people that are just screaming as loud as they can, trying to get their people to go where they want them to go so they can win this challenge. And the ones that are successful in winning the challenge are, you know, the ones who develop a system and they learn to take orders from the person who's calling out the directions. And they are able to listen to that one person's voice and drown out the other noise around it, you know, and be able to focus on that one thing. And I want to show a little video, if you guys are ready, to kind of illustrate focus. And yeah, I'll talk about it afterwards, but let's go ahead and play it real fast.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it, but did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion. Learn more about this illusion and the original gorilla experiment at theinvisiblegorilla.com.
Out the website. But, okay, so I saw this video. It was a little bit like a more of a modern video version of this video where they just did the passing of the basketball and then the gorilla walked through. And I did not notice the gorilla. And I wasn't sure I was going to work in a group this size. But did you guys see the gorilla the first time when it came through? Did most of you guys see it? Some of you guys missed. I'm seeing heads shaking yes and no. Okay, so that's I think that's about half they say miss it. So the first time I saw the different video, I did not see the gorilla. When I found this video, I was watching for the gorilla. I saw it. It was like super obvious. I did not see either one of the other two things. So even knowing like this video is going to mess with you and it's going to trick you and it's going to try and get your focus not where it should be, I did not see the curtain or the player leaving. And so it's a simple illustration, but when we're focusing on the wrong thing, or just not the most important thing, we miss things that are going on around it, right? And you know, knowing that God can see everything and knows everything, he can see the big picture, why would we not take direction from him, right? If you go back and you watch that whole video again, you're going to see all three of those things, and it's going to be, like, so obvious. I've watched that video, like, probably 10 times now, and every time I watch it, I'm like, how did I miss these things? It's like, it's so obvious, and it's because I know what I'm looking for, right? And so whenever we're in tune with what God has for us in our lives, and when we're focused on him, and he's directing things around us, it makes us so much more aware, and it makes us so much more effective when we can see those different things that are happening. And so the first reason that God doesn't reveal his whole plan for our lives is that he wants to keep us focused. And the second thing is to not overwhelm us. So I mentioned that, you know, if God would have told me at age 13 I would have done some of the things that I've done, it would have been stunting to my spiritual growth. And honestly, I think that if 1 year ago, whenever I taught in the high school class for the first time, if I would have known then that I was going to be the youth leader like a couple months later or preaching a graduation service, you know, that would have been something I was not ready for. It would have been, you know, hard to prepare for, hard to be ready to hear that. And even as recently as like 10 minutes before I got up here, it was still hard to fathom getting up and doing this. But, you know, God has, you know, I've had almost a year of teaching on an every Sunday basis in the youth, and so it's something that, you know, you get a little bit more comfortable with each time you do it, and God just, you know, prepares and orders our steps in such a way, and all of you guys have examples of this in your own life too, where, you know, God just can put us through one door to the next door to the next door, and you know, he knows us, and he knows not to overwhelm us, and he knows most of us would go, you know, running from him if we found out we were going to be on the mission field, or we were going to be sharing the gospel with somebody, or we were going to be whatever the thing in your life that scares you, that you maybe have done because, you know, you built up to it. God knows that would have overwhelmed us, and he doesn't want that for us. And so the second thing was overwhelm. And then the third thing is that he wants to prove us out. And if you flip over to Exodus chapter 16, in verse 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And, God was using the manna from heaven to prove whether people were going to be faithful to get up every single day, go out in the morning, and gather enough bread for that day. And I think if he would have done that in today's day and age, there would have been, and probably back then, there was probably a lot of them who those first couple days, they probably gathered a lot so they could sleep in the next day. And so they didn't have to get up and do it. And I'm sure they tried it, right? Even though God said, later on in that chapter, he goes on to say what's going to happen if you try and gather too much. It's going to get old and I think worms and I don't know. But, he told them that, and I'm sure there were people still that were just out there with buckets just gathering as much as they could gather and thinking they were going to coast through the next few days. And we do that in our own spiritual lives, right? We can't just sit down after church today and go read 20 chapters and pray for half an hour and then, okay, I'm good for, the rest of the week and just coast through the rest of the days, right? We have to every single day, get up, spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord. And if we're not doing that, our relationship with Him is going to be affected, right? It's going to be bad. And you can't just sustain, a marriage on talking once a week. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with any of our physical relationships, but somehow we sometimes think that it will work with our spiritual relationship. And so, God wants to prove us out, just like he was proving the nation of Israel. And, even more than that, than just proving out whether or not they were going to do it, sometimes he proves our motivation, right? If we're not going to be faithful in doing something because we love him, if we're going to try and serve the Lord because, we're trying to repay the debt that he paid for us, that's impossible. We can't ever pay that back. And if we live our life trying to repay something, or if we try and do it for, whatever the wrong reasons are, with the wrong motivation, that's also, going to negatively affect us. We should be doing it with the right motivation. We should be serving the Lord because we love the Lord, not because we feel obligated to do it, or because, somebody told us we should do it. We should be doing it because we love him. And this church has a ton of ministries, and I think in every single ministry, if I just started trying to name people who are faithful and who are serving for the right motivation, I would leave people out, and there's just so many of them who are doing the work and who are not, doing it for their own glory. They're not doing it because they want people to see them doing it. They're doing it because they love God and they love people, and that should be our motivation. And if your motivation for serving the Lord is fake, it's not going to last, right? And so God will prove us out through that. He'll prove out our motivation. And during the vision conference a few weeks ago, David Pierce was speaking, and he was talking about, about his ministry and the people that he serves. And he talked about how he used to sit back here, and as soon as church was over, he'd leave, and he'd try and get out quick so he didn't have to say anything to anybody. And he used the example of Walt Cundiff in his life and how he really taught him to love people. And, that's invaluable if you're going to be serving in the ministry. You've got to love people. You've got to have a heart for people, and you got to feel, obligated, or not feel obligated, but you got to love on them and be involved in their lives. And, David's using that in his ministry where he is now, and the fact that he remembers that conversation from a decade ago or however long ago it was, just shows how true that rang in his life. And we need to be doing things for the right reasons. And so I've got a couple of verses left, and then I'll be done. Flip over to Colossians 3, verse 23. I was reminded of this verse. It's probably been like, I don't know, maybe a year ago. And it was the silliest thing that I even thought about it. But I was vacuuming, and there was like this one little piece of paper or something that it would not come up in the vacuum. You know how like you just go over and over and over it and just stays there, and then you just like move on and you just leave it? That's what I usually do. I was doing that, and as I like turned the vacuum to go the other direction, for some reason this verse just popped into my head, and it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." And, you know, it was, I'm vacuuming my own house. It's not even like I was like Bob Hall vacuuming the stage up here. It was my own house, you know, and so it's not a big deal. It was just me and Brenda and the kids that see it. But, you know, I stopped and I bent down. I picked up the piece of paper and threw it away and kept going. But whatever it is that we're doing, we should be doing it heartily as unto the Lord, it says. So pretend that God is standing there and, you know, whether you're working at a restaurant and you're serving people or you're, I don't know, whatever your job is, whatever that thing is that you're doing, pretend that God is the one that you're serving. Pretend that God is the one who is watching you do that thing, because he is, right? If we're saved, God's with us all the time, right? And, you know, he sees it, and so we should be doing those things as to the Lord. And whether that's ministry, you know, whatever that thing in your life is, do all things as unto the Lord. And so the kind of to wrap everything up, where does God fit in your life was the topic of this, or the title, I guess that's the word I'm looking for, the title of the message was where does God fit in your life? And so as I was kind of writing the conclusion, trying to figure out how I want to wrap everything up, I thought again about my title, where does God fit in? And I was a little bit, you know, I thought about, you know, why should I be concerned about where God's fitting in my life? It should be, you know, I should be figuring out where I fit in God's plan, right? Not where God is going to fit in my life, you know, but where am I going to be, where am I going to fit into his plan? I desire to be involved in God's plan and desire to be involved in what God's doing in this local church, you know, or worldwide. Whatever it is that God wants from me, I want to be involved in that, and I hope you guys want to be involved in that. And I've sat in this sanctuary for the last 6 years, and from time to time, you know, God convicts me about something that Brian says or, you know, a guest speaker talks about. And so I just want to encourage you guys that if there's something in your life, if there's a decision that you've been trying to make or that you have made and made the wrong one or you didn't consult God or any of the things that I've talked about this morning, you know, and the Holy Spirit's kind of reminding you of those things even right now, just, you know, it's not too late to go back and seek God. And Brian read the verse Matthew 6:33 about seeking God first. You know, that's what he desires for us. But if you haven't sought God first, you can still go back and seek him now, right? You can still go back and fix that. And so if the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life, you know, don't just suppress it long enough to forget about it or until you go eat and forget what God is doing in your life. And I want to read one last passage before I'm done. And I just want you guys to listen. I mean, we all have heard this passage. I think James Horton has mentioned this passage a few times recently up here on Sundays, but it's in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And as I read the verses, just listen to it. Just pay attention to the individual words that are in this passage, and then I'll be done. It says in James 1, 22 through 25 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed."
Good job, boy.